I'd ask you to please turn with me this morning to 2 Chronicles and chapter 20. 2 Chronicles and chapter 20. And we'll read to verse 22. 2 Chronicles and chapter 20. It happened after this that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. And then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, "A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they that are in Hazes and Tamar, which is in En-Gedi." And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And so Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court, and said, "O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God, who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? And they dwell in it, and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, 'If disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence.' For your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and say, 'And now here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt. But they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are, rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not have judged them? For we have no power against this great multitude that has come against us, nor do we know what to do. But our eyes are upon you.' Now all Judah, with their little children, their wives and their children, stood before the Lord. And then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, 'Listen, all of you Judah, all you of Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you.' And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshipping the Lord. Then the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. So they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, 'Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper.' And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord, and who should praise the beauty of holiness, as they went out before the army, and were saying, 'Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever.' Now when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Jerusalem, and they were defeated." And so reads the word of God for our instruction this morning, and I want you just to turn again to verse 12, where we read, O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do. But our eyes are upon you. And that is the title of our message. Substance of the message this morning. What we need to do when we don't know what to do. What to do when you don't know what to do. For we do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. That's the answer. We could stop here, actually, to look to the Lord when we don't know what to do. Now, a few comments here, though, by way of introduction, about God's servant Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was a God-fearing king for the most part of his reign, who sought to follow and honour the Lord. We read in the 2 Chronicles chapter 17, Now the Lord was with Jehoshaphat in verse 3, because he walked in the former ways of his father David, he did not seek the Baals. And then in verse 9 of chapter 17, So they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them. They went throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people, and the fear of the Lord fell on all the kingdoms of the lands that were around Judah, so that they did not make war against Jehoshaphat. However, in the faithful recording of the word of God, we learn that Jehoshaphat did have problems at times in his leadership, and these problems related to when he compromised with ungodly leaders. So we read in chapter 18, verse 1, Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance, and by marriage he allied himself with Ahab. And we know that prosperity can lead to pride, and pride can lead to compromise. His guard went down as he responded to the applause of the world. And we can see in the record of history that whenever Jehoshaphat compromised, it ended up in failure. But this failure, because he was one of the Lord's servants, was followed by the experience of God's gracious correction. And such correction proved that God the Father was concerned for Jehoshaphat's spiritual condition. He was concerned for the restoration of Jehoshaphat as a believer. And this was evidence in the manner in which the faithful prophets rebuked him for his unholy alliances. So, for example, when Jehoshaphat returns from disastrous exploits in Ramoth-Gilead, he enters into Jerusalem, and Jehu the seer goes to meet him and rebukes him for helping the ungodly and loving them that hate God. We read in chapter 19, verse 1, Then Jehoshaphat the king returned safely to his house in Jerusalem, and Jehu the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Therefore the wrath of the Lord is upon you. Nevertheless, good things are found in you, in that you have removed the wooden images from the land and have prepared your heart to seek God. And from this particular rebuke of the prophet to Jehoshaphat, we can learn about the real nature of compromise. Compromise is a denial, ultimately, of the name of the Lord. And a Christian believer is called to faithfulness to our heavenly bridegroom, Christ. And when we compromise, we are denying the precious name of our Saviour and Lord, Jesus Christ, to whom we are united to as the heavenly bridegroom. But I want us to notice now in this context how Jehoshaphat responds to this rebuke. In verse 4 of chapter 19 we read, So Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, and he went out again among the people from Beersheba to the mountains of Ephraim, and brought them back to the Lord God of their fathers. And in verse 9, And he commanded them, saying, Thus you shall act in the fear of the Lord faithfully and with a loyal heart. So his attitude was now one of humility and repentance in seeking and following the Lord. And we read later on that Ahaziah asked him to join him in an unholy alliance, but this time later on in his life, he refuses and he stands firm and he refuses to be aligned to this ungodly person. So Jehoshaphat learnt the blessing and the importance of standing firm and resisting compromise. And God ensured then that in his word are recorded positive aspects of Jehoshaphat's leadership. And this was particularly seen in the reforms that he introduced in the land. And we know that righteousness exalts a nation. And so if we just focus on chapter 19 again, we are given a picture of a God-fearing government. A God-fearing government where righteousness exalts a nation. So we read in verse 3, Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, in verse 4, sorry, and he went out again among the people from Beersheba to the mountains of Ephraim and brought them back to the Lord God of their fathers. And reformation always requires strong leadership. And Jehoshaphat, as he acted rightly, was a strong leader. And he said also in verse 6, in terms of judgment, he said to the judges, take heed to what you are doing, for you do not judge for man, but for the Lord. You are, as it were, the representative of God here upon earth in terms of your judgment and the way in which you bring about judgment, the way in which you bring about decisions. You are responsible to your God in heaven who is with you in the judgment. You do not judge for man, but for the Lord. And this is a very important thing in terms of the leadership of the church. When we make decisions, when we lead, we have to understand that we are responsible and accountable to the Lord. And we are to respect perfection and righteousness of the Lord. In verse 7, now therefore let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take care and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God. There's no partiality. There's no taking of bribes. There's no corruption. And he goes on to say, fear the Lord and be faithful. Verse 9, thus you shall act in the fear of the Lord faithfully and with a loyal heart. And he warns the people against rebelling against God. Verse 10, whatever case comes to you from your brethren who dwell in their cities, whether of bloodshed or offences against law or commandments, against statutes or ordinance, you shall warn them, lest they trespass against the Lord and wrath come upon you and your brethren. Do this, and you will not be guilty. Be courageous and experience the presence of the Lord. At the end of the chapter, he says, behave courageously, and the Lord will be with you. Lord will be with the good. Behave courageously. And these are aspects and characteristics of a God-fearing government. And if we're going to pray for our government, the government of this nation, we could do well to go to 2 Chronicles 19 and see the aspects, what we should be praying for, how we should be praying. But it was at this time of the reform and Jehoshaphat's righteous rule that God and his sovereignty allowed Jehoshaphat to face his toughest test as a leader. And this sometimes mystifies us. We are following God. We're doing what is right. We are finding a spiritual blessing in our lives. And then we hit a tremendous trial. And Satan will say, well, is this a God of love? What is God doing? And he will try to seek all manner of confusion in your mind and bring even bitter thoughts against God. And Jehoshaphat faced this enormous problem. And he did not know what to do. And from this account, we can learn the lesson of what to do when we do not know what to do. It is vital that the thinking, decisions, and actions of a church and a Christian in a time of challenge come under the godly principles of God's word, and they come under the rule of the new nature. God is testing us, and it's so important that we understand that we are accountable before God, that we are to be guided by his counsel. It's essential to understand and apply the teaching of the word of God properly to the situation. And Jehoshaphat's testimony is of a person leading in a challenging situation governed by his God-given, God-fearing nature. And this made him conscious of his own dependence upon God's wisdom and not his own. And he gives us these clear steps that have to be taken in a crisis, and they remain, or a challenging time, and they remain vital principles for us even this morning. The first thing is honesty. The first thing is honesty. Be real about the situation. So in verse 1 we read, and it happened after this, in verse chapter 20 now, it happened after this that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them beside the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, "A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they that are in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi." And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout Judah. So the first thing we see here in these opening verses is honesty. Jehoshaphat was honest about his fear. Jehoshaphat feared. And when we face challenging situations, we need to be honest with God about our situation. We fear, we may fear the future. And Jehoshaphat feared. Maybe the guilt of his alliance in the past with Ahab still rested heavily upon him. Past compromises can remain with us to haunt us. They are forgiven, but they're not forgotten. Was the wrath of God still upon him? Was this the reason that he's surrounded by this army? Was this God's appointed justice upon him and his nation? He has been told about this opposing army, and it amounted to a great multitude, and such a statement led to great fear. It was open-ended information, wasn't it? A great multitude. How many? Oh, it's a great multitude. This is a great problem. Well, Jehoshaphat had over 1.1 million men at his disposal at that time. He was a powerful and prosperous king. But Jehoshaphat knew that unless God was on his side, destruction was imminent, and therefore this trial was a test used by God to bring him to his knees in complete dependence. And I want us to see this principle first of all this morning. As we are honest about the situation, and we see it for what it is, and we realize that our helplessness in and of ourselves to cope with it, we must understand our utter, complete dependence upon God to bring us through this situation. And God is using the trial as a test to see whether we will go on our knees, to see whether we will really pray and seek the Lord in this situation. You see, the reforms in this nation must harmonize with the reforms of the heart. All these outward things that were being done in the restoration of proper worship and the destroying of the idols, it's more than just the practical. It has to do with the heart. And there must be a reformation of the heart. And he must cast himself on God's mercy. And we learn from this that past mistakes that you may have in your life are not a reason for not coming to God. They are the very reason to come to God. And so Jehoshaphat, even though he'd had compromises, even though he'd had failures, he understands that he's still welcome to come to God. And so he feared, but he didn't just fear, he set himself to seek the Lord. and proclaimed a fast throughout Judah. And this is how we see in our second point, we see that as we are honest about the situation and we recognize our helplessness and our utter dependence upon the Lord, we can then move as one of the Lord's people from fear to faith. From fear to faith. He set himself. He set himself. And this is one of the ways that we come from fear to faith. We take control of our mind. We search out in worship and in prayer. We seek the Lord. This is a determined exercise of faith to combat fear. Turn with me, please, to James, and James chapter 1 and verse 2. James chapter 1 verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So there has to be this determined endeavor to seek the Lord in faith, believing in God, believing in his word. It says here, my brethren, count it all joy. And this has to do with our thinking. You know, when you are falling into these trials, you are to count it all joy. There is something going on here that the Lord is going to use this trial in a way to ultimately bless you. And when we think about this word count here in James, it means you are to command your attitude to diligently assess the spiritual purposes of this trial, this test. It may be an opportunity for you to represent the Lord. Others will see how you handle your trial. This trial will bring us closer to the Lord. We look to him. We depend upon him. We thank him for his intervention and blessing. We consciously remember that the Lord knows he is with us. He will limit the burden so it will not ultimately crush us. He has allowed it to start, and he will command the end of the trial. And so, from fear to faith, he set himself. But then thirdly, we see prayer. And so, in verse 5, Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven, and do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations, and in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? And so here he sets himself to prayer. This is how faith works. It turns us to prayer in humble dependence upon God. And he reminds God of his past deliverances and help. In verse 7, are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel? He first of all adores God in verse 6. Adoration, that's the first step in prayer. Secondly, he reminds God of his past deliverances, his past faithfulness. He then appeals to scripture as he prayed. Notice in verse 8, they dwell in it and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, you will hear and save. And this goes right back to the opening of the temple. And he reminds himself of these, the word of God. The necessity of appealing to scripture, of appealing to God's faithfulness, of appealing to God's promises. And he presents his problem to the Lord in verses 10 to 11. and then he rests his case in God's hand. Verse 12, O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this multitude that has come in against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. And I want to remind you this morning, dear friends, that God is using these challenges, God is using these times to test us and to bring us into absolute dependence upon him, when we will say, Lord, we have no power against this great multitude. We can't sort out these things in our own strength, but our eyes are up unto you. And that is a blessing coming out of trial. All these threats of the enemy here surrounding Jerusalem, Satan meant it for evil, and you see how God has overruled this situation, and he's brought Jehoshaphat to his knees, and his eyes are upon God. Not upon the problem, not upon the enemy, but upon the Lord. And that is what we call sanctified trial. So Jehoshaphat prayed to God with adoration. He reminds God of his past deliverance. He appeals to scripture. He presents his problem to the Lord. He rests his case in God's hands. And he presents the word of God to him in prayer. But then, fourthly, you see in this situation, when Jehoshaphat didn't know what to do, and ultimately his eyes were up unto the Lord, there was honesty, there was fear which moved to faith in prayer, and then there was unity. The people were united. In verse 13, now all Judah with their little ones, their wives and their children stood before the Lord. So here is a wonderful picture of a united people. And they were not standing before Satan. They were not standing before the enemy and trembling. They were standing before the Lord. And as one, even the little ones with their parents, they were looking up to the Lord. And they were saying, they understood this enormity of the problem. But they looked to their mum and dad. And they looked to the leaders. And these children saw something very special. These children were brought to worship the Lord. And they understood that their parents were looking to the Lord. They understood the leaders were looking to the Lord. And they understood the direction clearly in their young minds. That when you are in trouble, that when you do not know what to do, you look to the Lord. And the Lord will bring you through. And then I want us to see again the use of the word of God in this trial. Verse 15, and he said, listen all of you, Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, you King Jehoshaphat. So this is the now Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, speaking to the people as the preacher, as the minister, speaking not only to the people but to King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Not yours, but God. Tomorrow go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against him, for the Lord is with you. So here we have the comfort and the direction of the word of God from the Lord's servant. There's comfort, there's direction, there's a current encouragement, there's assurance. And so it is with the gospel. When we come as a sinner unto God, we don't know what to do about this great burden, this great situation, this great guilt, this great burden which has beset us in our life until we come to the gospel. And then we are told that as we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, our burden is dealt with, we are forgiven, and we are assured the Lord is with you. This battle against your sin is not yours, but it's God's. In Christ Jesus the Lord. Oh, the blessing of the gospel, the blessing of the word of God. So we see here, then, as we move on to conclusion, there was reverence. This is so important in verse 18, and this is so important for us in worship, dear friends. If we're really going to worship God, then we will know nothing but reverence. We'll know joy, but reverence. Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord. They were worshiping the Lord. Notice that. They were worshiping the Lord, but they were bowing before the Lord. They understood something of the holiness of God, the majesty of God, and there was a fear and a reverence. See how this trial is working for good. In humble obedience, in humble dependence, it brings about reverence, it brings about worship. Then the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. Dear friends, don't let anyone tell you that if you have reverence in worship, you cannot have praise. Here are people on their knees bowing before God, and yet there was praise in this worship service. The Kohathites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and here and high, and there was reverence, there was worship, and then there was obedience. There's another important aspect. Verse 20, so they rose early in the morning, they went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. So he encourages the people. He encourages the fearful people. How does he encourage them? Not as their modern day leaders in government. Look at me. We'll come through this. We'll sort this out. How does Jehoshaphat encourage the people? He points them to the Lord God. Believe in the Lord your God. This is the way. This is the way. And finally, there was this witness. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. And I expect this army, that as they saw the army from Jerusalem coming out to meet them, and they heard the singing, and there weren't the warriors in front of the army, there were the singers. And I expect they mocked and thought, oh, this is so silly. Look at this stupid army that trusts in God. They don't even know how to position their warriors. They don't even know how to position themselves in front of them. It's the singers, and we'll soon deal with those. But listen. When they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Jerusalem, Judah, and they were defeated when they began to sing. So we see this link between humble dependence, prayer, the word of God, worship, praise, and deliverance. So we have God's intervention. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. What to do when we don't know what to do? Be honest about your fear. Address your fear by faith. Pray to the Lord. Trust the word of the Lord. Worship the Lord. Obey the word of the Lord. Be assured in the Lord. And witness for the Lord. And the Lord will appear. The Lord will most certainly deliver. Because he is the Almighty God, and he always hears the cries of his people, and those that truly depend upon him, he will go before us, and he will lead, and he will direct. Amen.